A few years ago, I had the privilege of God kind of led our path on a bit of a detour from local church pastoring to working for an international ministry organization that trains local church folk and leaders to learn how to be more comfortable and more effective in the realm of what's called relational evangelism, how to reach out to your friends, neighbors, and family members, co-workers, and so forth, and share the gospel in a very kind of unpressured, invitational, warm-hearted way through the structure of what's known as the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course is a 10-week exploration of the basics of Christianity. It's a dinner, it's a talk, and then some small group discussion that's very kind of open-ended and conversational. And so I had the privilege of serving as regional director for Alpha in the Pacific Northwest up in the Seattle area for a while. And when I was serving in that capacity, we had the privilege of partnering with a very well-known celebrity figure, a guy by the name of Bear Grylls. Any of you know who Bear Grylls is? Man versus Wild, and he has a high adventure. He goes all over the world, helicopters in, and then tries to figure out how to survive in this unknown place, and does all this kind of, he's done some celebrity kind of adventure backcountry, some here even in Georgia. But he's a kind of a well-known figure in kind of adventure reality TV realm. But Bear admitted that he had lots of questions about life. Even though he had seen the world and been on many big adventures, he had lots of questions about the meaning and significance of life. And then he came on the Alpha Course, and he got to talk about some of those struggles and questions and doubts that he had. And eventually he came to a place of acknowledging that it was true, this business about Jesus and faith. And he gave his life to Christ on Alpha. But as part of what we were doing in partnership with Bear, he agreed to sort of loan his brand to Alpha for a while so they could promote the course. And one of the things we were able to do was film this short little intro video about his own journey. And I want you to listen to it as we begin to talk about the journey of Thomas and all of us who struggle with certain questions and doubts. So take a listen to Bear.
What does it take to live a life of adventure? The truth is, the first step is always the hardest. That's the one that takes the most courage. But I've learned not to run from that fear and just do it. My Christian faith can be a little up and down, like any relationship. It has struggles and it has doubts. But it's so often brought light to a dark path. Warmth to a cold mountain, and strength to a failing body. I remember crawling onto the summit of Everest and clearing the snow from my mask to see the curvature of the earth at the edges. But finding a simple faith that empowers my life, to me, that's been my greatest adventure. Questions about life? Try Alpha.
Someone as famous and as notable as a guy like Bear Grylls admits for all the world to hear that he, in his journey, has had questions, has had doubts, has struggled to believe. Do you ever have questions or doubts or struggle to believe? I do. And so did Thomas. We're going to read about his life experience this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, where we enter the story right after Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, and he has appeared to the disciples post-resurrection, but for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't part of the group when Jesus showed up. And in today's passage, we meet up with Thomas as he encounters the risen Christ for the very first time and has to come to terms with some of his own struggles and some of his own doubts. Starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See? My hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my sides. Now, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Well, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's where we're going to pause this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you didn't edit out thorny, difficult, earthy experiences like Thomas's. Thank you that you included him in the unfolding narrative of the gospel so that those of us, and there are many of us, I suspect, who also have at one time or another maybe had questions or doubts or struggles, can relate to his experience. So God, speak to us and help us to turn our questions and our struggles and our doubts into milestone markers of faith, turning points in our lives. Because we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am so glad that gospel writer John followed the Holy Spirit's prompting in including Thomas's encounter here with Jesus. I mean, again, he could have left it out, right? I mean, he could have said, this isn't the greatest reflection on one of Jesus' closest disciples, so for the sake of, you know, making the story kind of cohere together and then shown forth in a very positive light, he could have just chosen to edit that out. But he doesn't. Somehow the Holy Spirit inspired John to make sure that we had the benefit of hearing the experience in an unvarnished, non-sugar-coated kind of way of an average, ordinary guy who struggled with doubts, with questions, with trying to wrap his head around some of the great mysteries of life. And I'm so grateful because it's easy for a guy like me, and maybe for someone like you, to relate to someone like Thomas. Because he's just an average, ordinary, everyday kind of guy like you and me. Unfortunately, he gets saddled with the moniker at this point, Doubting Thomas, something that's stuck with him down through the ages. But I hope by the time we get done this morning, you will see Thomas in a whole new light and not necessarily just characterize him by his doubt per se, but by what God did in the midst of and through his questions and struggles. And you can sort of understand Thomas. He wasn't around the first time that Jesus appeared. For whatever reason, he wasn't with the group when Jesus first encountered them in his post-resurrection state. And so when the disciples, the other guys in the group, say, look, man, we saw him. We saw him with our own eyes. We have seen the Lord. Thomas says, I haven't. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. He had had very limited experience seeing dead people come back to life. In fact, only one occasion did he ever witness anything like that, Lazarus. And that seemed to be a bit of an exceptional case, right? He hadn't seen anybody really other than that come back to life after being dead, just like most of us. How many of you have been to a funeral or memorial service and the person gets up out of the casket and walks out the door, right? Not commonly experienced in our everyday ordinary life. So Thomas hadn't really had a lot to go on in that respect. And he is struggling to wrap his head around. Not only that, but it might have been easy for Thomas to conclude that his buddies were just so overcome with the grief and the sense of loss of Jesus that maybe he concluded they were just sort of, you know, hallucinating or making this stuff up. Like they saw what they wanted to see, right? You've heard folks refer to folks, to people that they've lost, their loved ones that they've lost, as it feels like they're in the room with me, right? And it might have been easy for Thomas to simply conclude that his friends were in that state of mind, like, oh, it feels like Jesus is here. And Thomas himself is dealing with his own grief. the 3 years that they spent together, and all the hopes and all the dreams and all the expectations that they had placed on and in Jesus as the Messiah, seemed to be dashed and crushed utterly when he suffered and died before their very eyes on the cross. They laid him in the tomb. It was dead, over, stone cold, end of story. Right? I mean, that was the emotional state that he and the other disciples were in that in-between time. And even in this sort of trying to make sense out of these rumors and these stories that were starting to circulate, that no, he in fact is not just dead, he is alive. But Thomas undoubtedly wrestled with this question of how can such injustice, such unfairness be perpetrated on someone of so great an innocence as Jesus. Like, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow heartache and difficulty and injustice in this world? Something, by the way, that Jesus himself in his humanness struggled with on the cross. Do you remember? We just read over those words where he quotes Psalm 22 in the Gospels and the Passion narrative sometimes, and we just gloss over them. But it is an anguished heart cry. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? This doesn't make sense. Even Jesus in his humanity on the cross struggled with this. And Thomas himself was struggling with it. The question of suffering, the problem of evil, as theologians refer to it, is probably one of the biggest challenges to faith. It's not the only one, but it's the one that continually kind of comes up uppermost in people's minds as to how can there be a good God who is sovereign and who is all-powerful and created the world, and yet there is the existence of heartache and loss and suffering and evil in the world. That's a question for another sermon. I don't have time to unpack that because it's a big one. It's an important one, but it's a big one. But maybe that's one of the questions you wrestle with, and that's a legitimate question. There are other ones that we all wrestle with. But the reality is, whatever it is that you and I are challenged with or struggle to understand, the mysteries to try to wrap our heads around, whatever it is, they don't necessarily have to be insurmountable obstacles to faith. In fact, oftentimes they can be a springboard to faith if we're honest about them, if we're willing to confront them, if we're willing to bring them out in the open and speak them and wrestle and work through them. The way that one of my favorite writers and thinkers and influencers of the last generation, you've heard me refer to C.S. Lewis, I'm a big fan. I had the privilege years ago of studying at the C.S. Lewis Institute in Oxford, England. And went back to Oxford a few years ago with my wife, Nancy. We were there on business and then vacationing. And we went to Oxford. And where Lewis taught, there, Oxford is one of the, it's not like one big campus, if you've ever been there. It's not just like one big university like the University of Georgia. It's several colleges that are all part of the system, but they're all over the city. And Lewis taught at one known as Magdalen College, and it's kind of at the end of this road, and you can tour it, and you can see, you know, where he taught. But next to the college, when you walk across this little bridge, there's a wooded area. And there's a little river that kind of runs through there, the River Chirwell, and there's a wooded area with a footpath that leads right out of the campus of this little college. It's called Addison's Walk. And Nancy and I, it's a kind of a circular footpath that leads you back to the campus. And there's cows grazing in the pasture and a gentle river flowing by. It's very peaceful and pastoral. But when we walked that path, I was just mindful of the fact that it was on that path many, many times where C.S. Lewis and his friend J.R.R. Tolkien used to walk and talk. And at that point, and early on in his life, Lewis was a committed atheist, didn't want anything to do with this nonsense about Christianity. He'd grown up in the church, and he'd seen the worst of the side of faith, of duty-bound legalism and judgmentalism, and he wanted nothing to do with that, and so he was a committed atheist. But his friend J.R.R. Tolkien was a committed Christian, and as they walked and as they talked around Addison's Walk, he would challenge his friend. He would exhort him. He would encourage him. And day after day after day, as I walked that path, I just tried to imagine what those conversations must have been like between those two literary giants. Can you imagine? Just walking this path and talking about story and narrative and our place in the world and what it all means and how it could be that there is a God who loves us and sent his son to die for us. And Tolkien kept witnessing and sharing and challenging his friend. And eventually, by his own admission, Clive Staple Lewis became one of the most reluctant converts in all of England, he said, sort of dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom because he realized at some point that what they had been talking about and all his questions and all his doubts was in fact true, that there was a God and that God loved him very much. And he went on to become one of the great apologists, champions and defenders of the faith of his generation. But he couldn't have become that unless and until he was willing to give voice to and be honest about some of his struggles and the questions that he had. And thankfully, he had a friend that was willing to listen and not condemn him or judge him or wag his finger at him. Sometimes our willingness to be honest with ourselves and others about the questions we struggle to understand is a springboard for faith, not an obstacle to it. And if we have already made that step of faith and become a follower of Jesus, doing so later in our discipleship journey can also help us deepen our faith and our root system in Christ. Because what I found to be true is that when we come face to face with the things that we can't understand, the mysteries of life and the sovereignty of God that seem beyond us. But when we come face to face with those, and yet we still choose to believe in faith, acknowledging that there's just some things maybe this side of eternity we'll never understand, that is a much deeper experience of the life of faith. Like Abraham had when he didn't understand why God was asking him to sacrifice his son. Like Ruth had when she had lost her husband and her father-in-law and had all this loss and heartache in her life. Like Job had when he didn't understand why this was happening in his life. And his wife says, why don't you just quit, give up on God, throw in the towel and call it quits. Curse God and die, she says. And Job turns to her and says, you know what, even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. Those are expressions in Scripture of people who were already committed to a life of faith, but even in the face of great questions and uncertainties, deepened their faith because they were willing to trust in spite of the questions, the struggles, the uncertainties. And in a sense, that's kind of what Thomas's experience was. When he is back with the disciples on the second occasion, and Jesus suddenly shows up, the doors are locked, and his post-resurrection body, apparently that's no barrier to Jesus, so he shows up in the room. And Thomas had a choice in that moment. I mean, he could have sort of said, I must be hallucinating like those guys were, right? And just sort of shaken his head and walked out the door and said, I don't know what that was about, but it was weird, and I don't want anything to do with that. And he could have chosen in that moment to sort of dwell in the relentless darkness of his questions. But what he encountered when he met Jesus on this occasion was not the wagging finger of judgment and condemnation. What he encountered was a Savior who loved him. And who very gently but firmly says, look, go ahead, touch, put your hand here. It's okay. You don't have to keep struggling with this. Just trust me. And Thomas does what is in that moment the most reasonable thing to do. when you encounter the reality that God loves you and he gave himself for you in the form of his son who died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine, to redeem our life, to give us meaning and purpose, to give us a hope for eternity. Thomas does in that moment the only reasonable thing to do, which is to fall on his knees and say, "My Lord and my God." And the heart cry of his hunger, he gives voice to. And he says, "Now I get it, I believe." Jesus says, "All right, I'm glad you believe now that you've seen. Now, but blessed are those who, like us, like who have never seen and still believe," right? And he gives him grace, but it's such a powerful moment. Some of his questions, it's interesting because John never tells us, like, how did he kind of resolve all of this? It's unclear whether all of his questions and all of his doubts and all of his struggles get resolved. It's a bit open-ended for us. We're just left with this kind of confession of faith. Like, even though it was a mystery to him, he says, I believe. And maybe if you're honest with yourself this morning, there are times when you have questions, things you don't understand, things you wrestle with or try hard to wrap your finite mind around. Like Bear Grylls, we can all kind of have struggles on this adventure we call life. Whether we scale Everest or not, we're all on this adventure called life, right? And we're trying to figure it out. But like him, we might have struggles and questions and doubts. Well, we're in good company. Because there are lots of brothers and sisters down through the years who have acknowledged that they too have had to work hard to come to terms with some things. I love the way St. Anselm of Canterbury put it. He said, "For I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe in order to understand. For this also I believe, that unless I believe, I shall not understand." Did you follow that? It's like the moving hat thing at the stadium, right? Let me read it to you again. "For I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe in order that I may understand. For this also I believe, that unless I believe, then I shall not understand." Thomas staked his life on that reality. That turning point moment when he hit his knees and cried out, "My Lord and God, and my God," was an absolute turning point in his life. We think of him only kind of in this doubting Thomas mode, but what happens afterwards is absolutely incredible. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of serving a summer mission in southern India, down in what's now known as Chennai. At the time, it was called Madras. And we were out in the rural area trying to build the beginnings of a hospital because there was no medical care for about 20 kilometers nearby, and people were dying and getting sick. And so we were there to work with a local Bible college to try to help provide a basic medical clinic and hospital. But occasionally we had opportunities to go into the city and do a little sightseeing, a little tourist kind of stuff. Most of the time we were out digging holes and pouring concrete and fighting off the cobras and literally. I'll tell you a story about that sometime. I hate snakes, and I was in a 6-foot-deep pit full of cobras. It was not fun. In any event, as part of our sightseeing and tourists, we would sometimes just go into the city and take a break and visit. And on one occasion, we were in kind of downtown, not too far from the airport. And there's a little tourist site that's definitely worth seeing if you're ever in that part of the world. It's not one of these kind of TripAdvisor must-see, got to go do this kind of stuff, but for a person of faith, it is definitely a must-see. Because this little inconspicuous pathway through some buildings and up this long staircase leads to this little hillside chapel. A chapel, I have a picture of it, if we can get that up, Judah. That's the chapel that's up on top of this hill outside of the city of Chennai in southern India. It supposedly, according to legend, marks the place of the martyrdom of Thomas, where he was brutally murdered by a Hindu priest, as legend has it, who was angry at him bringing the gospel to India. It's not a very impressive big... They do have a cathedral down in the city named Cathedral of St. Thomas, but this is the actual spot, supposedly, where he was martyred. And it's a rather inconspicuous little place, a small chapel that marks the spot of his death. But I stood inside that chapel. And I just, in as sort of unimpressive a structure as it is, I was just in awe. I felt like I was standing on holy ground. To think that this guy who struggled so mightily with the questions and doubts that he had after this turning point moment somehow made his way from Jerusalem to southern India. And in those days, you just didn't hop a plane or take an Uber, right? It was a major, it might have taken him the better part of a year or more to get from where he started to that point in the world. It was a long, arduous journey. But he felt compelled and called by the Holy Spirit of God to take this transformative good news of the power and the love of God in his life to a people who had never up to that point heard it before. He brought the gospel to India and gave his life as part of that process. This is Doubting Thomas. I think he deserves a little more credit than we sometimes give him. Amen? He was a faithful disciple. He was not, by the way, a lightweight. Turn with me to John chapter 5. I want you to see this in context. Just turn over a few chapters. John chapter 11. I want you to see this in context. John 11 is Jesus going to Bethany to help raise Lazarus from the dead. And it so happens that going back to that part of the world was a very dangerous thing for Jesus. His life had already been threatened. The disciples were like, this is not a good idea. But listen to how the story unfolds. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going to go back there? Like, are you crazy? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by the night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then, verse 16, don't miss this. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, if you're a lightweight, that's not the kind of statement you make. If you're kind of waffling, sitting on the fence, unsure about this guy, right, you're not going to say, I mean, like Peter says... By comparison, Peter's a bit of a lightweight. Peter says, I'll go with you even to death and so forth, and then he denies him. Here's Thomas saying, come on, boys, let's saddle up and ride. It's a good day to die. He's all in. He's all in with Jesus. And that's what I love about him, is he's so committed and so passionate. He needs convincing in this later part in his life, but once he's committed and convinced, he is all in. And he commits his life to Jesus. This Thomas who doubted, who questioned, was used by God in an incredible way to bring hope to a people who had never heard the gospel before and transformed that part of the world. There are now Christian churches all over India, followers of Jesus, people who love and know and serve him. Because a guy like Thomas, with all his questions, with all his struggles, was all in and took the gospel. He had questions. Maybe you do too. I'll it's okay. This ought to be a safe place where you can talk openly and wrestle with those questions that you have. Sometimes church isn't a very safe place for that, but by God's grace, this ought to be one of those places. Amen? Where we can be honest and transparent and authentic with each other and not try to pretend to be something that we're not. This ought to be a safe place, and let's encourage that. And let's not wag our fingers in condemnation and judgment at each other, because remember, you got a few pointing back at you when you do that, right? But the question is, how will we respond? How will we navigate our way through those questions and struggles and uncertainties and doubts? We can turn away and say, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't want anything to do with this. Or, like Thomas, we can take those opportunities as a major turning point in our life and cry from our heart, my Lord, my God, I believe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in our finiteness, in our limited understanding of the way the world works and of your sovereign will and purposes in our lives, thank you that even in the midst of all that, you are faithful, you're reliable, you're dependable, you're true. And God, I pray that you will help each one of us come to terms with whatever struggles and questions we may have. And by your grace and with your help, use them as an opportunity to grow more deeply in love with and committed to you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never taken that step of faith, who's never stepped across that threshold because for whatever reason the questions were too big, the struggles too great, Lord, you have this incredible track record of helping folks in that place in life take a step of faith. And so I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give them the courage they need to step across that threshold and say yes to Jesus today, right now, in this moment, at this time, in this place. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.